I want to speak this Easter morning on the subject, experience freedom this Easter. Many of us remember July the 20th, 1969, when Neil Armstrong and Bud Aldrich became the first humans to land on the moon. But I was utterly appalled when President Nixon, with his adrenaline obviously flowing too vigorously, made the outlandish and almost blasphemous statement. He said, "This is the greatest day in the history of mankind." He was dead wrong. We here today are celebrating the greatest event that ever happened in cosmic history. More than 1 billion Christians today are rejoicing with joy unspeakable as they remember the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. And we ask the question, of course, why is the resurrection so all-important? I'll tell you why. Because the resurrection proved who Jesus is. You know, our Lord made some statements that many people of his day must have thought utterly outrageous. He said things like, "I am the only Savior of the world. I am the only way to heaven." Aren't those claims mind-boggling? It's interesting to note that Jesus never claimed to be a great teacher, even though he was. But he said things like this. He said, "I am God, come to earth in human form, so that you may know what God is really like." And he said, "I'm going to prove it by coming back to life 3 days after they kill me," and he did. Now, George Gallup says that 84% of Americans believe in the resurrection of Christ as a little literal and historical fact. And we know that lots of people were witnesses who testified that they had seen Jesus after he was restored to life. But we ask the question, so what? So what? The real issue this morning is surely this. What difference does it make on April the 16th, 1995, to people sitting in a worship service in Springfield, Virginia? Why should we be celebrating this miracle of resurrection 2,000 years after it happened? Well, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, and this is the text for the message this morning. Listen to these glorious words. Christ bought our freedom with his blood. Isn't that powerful? Now that verse, of course, suggests the question, from what can Christ set me free? Well, please turn in your outline and we will explore together this wonderful theme. Now, I was saying to my son and daughter-in-law just last evening that unless you can summarize a sermon in one sentence, you haven't really decided what you want to preach about. Now, I'm going to summarize this sermon now in one sentence, because basically what I want to say to you this Easter day is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and exalted, can set you free from your four greatest problems. And that, my friends, is good news. Now here's the first one. Christ can set me free from guilt concerning my past. From guilt concerning my past. You know, guilt is the number one destroyer of happiness. It's the number one source of stress and depression. It can cause physical illness. And all of us feel guilty at times. We have regrets because none of us is perfect. We've all said and done things for which we feel extremely guilty. Oh God, if only I hadn't said or done that. But here's the good news. God wants to give you and me a second chance. He wants to let you start all over again. And what Christ did by His death and resurrection means that you can live guilty-free. Guilty-free. Isn't that good news? Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. By the death of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. Folks, God wants to set you free from feeling guilty. You know, even if there were no such place as heaven, and thank God there is, but even if there were no such place as heaven, it would be worth becoming a follower of Christ just to have a clear conscience. Look at Colossians 2:14, great verse. Christ has canceled every record of the debt that we had to pay. He has done away with it by nailing it to His cross. Now, would you circle that word canceled? When we think of this word, don't we think, for example, of a canceled check? Now, how long do you remember a canceled check? Not very long. How long do you remember a bill that has been paid? You don't. You forget it. And here's the point. What God has forgiven, I can forget. I don't have to beat myself to death over the things I regret in the past. I can quit nailing myself to a cross over things I feel bad about because Jesus was nailed to the cross for me. How many of you as children had a Netch-a-Sketch? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, Lauren had one. You know, you played with these little dials and you made sketches. And if you made a mess of it, what did you do? You just turned it over and shook it and flipped it back up and the surface was clean. Now, Colossians 2:14 is the Etch-a-Sketch verse of the Bible. Because God says, I want to wipe your slate clean. I want to give you a clear conscience. And isn't that fabulous news? Notice another verse, Romans 8, chapter 1. There is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ. Now, if you get nothing else out of this sermon, would you get this? Regardless of who you are and regardless of what you have done, you matter to God. You matter to God. And He loves you and He wants to forgive you and He wants to set you free from guilt and regrets that oppress you. Folks, it's never too late to start over again. I remember seeing an experiment once where red ink was poured into a bowl of clear water. What a mess that was. But then another liquid was poured in, and the whole thing stirred with a spatula, and lo and behold, the solution became clear and pure again. And you know, that's what the blood of Jesus can do to even the most sin-stained life. You remember what Isaiah said? Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I love the old gospel hymn. It was the first one I learned to play on the piano because there were only four different notes in it, and I could do it with one finger. Listen. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friends, God wants to blot out every guilty stain from your past. But that's just part of it. Secondly, Christ can set me free from worry about my future. From worry about my future. Have you noticed that America is a nation of worriers? I mean, we worry about everything. About bills. About health. About career. We worry about our worries. One of the things that bothers me is that every time I pick up the newspaper, they're telling me there's another food I love to eat and it's bad for me. They tell us to eat less red meat. So I've stopped putting ketchup on my hamburgers. We worry and we worry, and pretty soon we can't even breathe because the air is so polluted, and we can't drink water because it's full of bad stuff. And I'll let you into a little secret. We ministers worry. We worry about what we're going to say to our people week by week. They tell a great story in Ireland about a minister who preached twice a Sunday, a sermon in the morning and another one in the evening. And people began to notice that as he walked home after the evening service, he did so with his head down and he would be wringing his hands and muttering dolefully to himself. And someone followed him within earshot one night. And this is what he heard. Two more next Sunday. Two more next Sunday. On the spur of the moment, I looked up in the dictionary this week the meaning of the word worry. And I made a very interesting discovery. It comes from an old English word, worgan. And do you know what that means? It means to strangle. And I thought to myself, that's just what worry does. It grips you by the throat and tries to strangle the life out of you. Would you like to be free from worry? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Dear friends, oh, this is a great verse. Dear friends, God the Father chose you long ago and knew that you would become His children. And the Holy Spirit has been at work in your hearts, cleansing you with the blood of Jesus and making you to please Him. Now, this sentence, may God bless you richly and grant you increasing freedom from all anxiety and fear. Isn't that great? See, the Bible says, don't panic, pray. 1 Peter 5:7 is a magnificent verse. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Friends, if it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. You see, worry never solved a problem. Worry is useless. It cannot change your past. It can't control your future. And all it does is mess up your today. In fact, most of us spend a great deal of time regretting the past, worrying about the future, and so we are powerless for today. Now, what's the secret of worry-free living? Well, look at Philippians 4:13. The apostle says, I am ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives in me. You see, the secret of worry-free living is just this. Trust your future to Christ. Say, God, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You do. So I'm not going to sweat it, because with your resurrection power within me, I can handle anything that comes along. You see, folks, the same power that raised Christ on Easter morning is the same power available to you and to me to help us rise above every problem that afflicts us, every single one. Did you know that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible? Now, isn't that significant? Because that means there's a fear not for every day in the year. God says, get the message. Don't be afraid. I'll handle it if you'll just trust me. So I can be set free about worry concerning my future as well as guilt about my past. But here's a third thing. Christ can set me free from living without purpose today. From living without purpose. You see, deep inside you, God put a desire to know Him. You may not even recognize it, but you have a desire to know what really matters in your life. It comes out in questions like this. Why am I here? Is there a purpose to my life? Does my life count? Am I here just to take up space? Is there more to life than get up in the morning, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed, relax at the weekend, and finally retire and die? Folks, the good news is there is more than that. But until we know what that purpose is, we look for anything to give our lives meaning. Some people try to fill their lives up with pleasure. Pleasure. And every weekend is the great escape. Trying to find purpose in life. If I can just have thrills and chills, I'll be happy. Other people aim for power and prestige to give their life meaning. So they strive for position and status and fame. They drive a certain kind of car. And deep down they think, watch me, because I must be important because I can afford this. And other people try to find meaning through the acquisition of possessions. You know, the one with the most toys wins. I heard about a T-shirt recently that says, the one who dies with the most toys still dies. Yeah, you think about that. And eventually people realize, what's the use? Why bother? If there's really no purpose to my life except acquiring things that I'll pass on to my children when I die, then why even bother getting out of bed tomorrow morning? I'm fed up. By the way, did you hear about the proposed merger of the Federal Express and the UPS? It will then be called Fed Up. A lot of people are fed up with life. Just think about the increasing rate of suicide, especially among our young people. You see, now get this. Success does not ultimately satisfy anybody. Because what you need in life is not really success. What you need is significance. Significance. You need to feel my life matters. I count for something. There's some rhyme and reason to all of this in the final scheme of things. Well, the good news, folks, is this. You are no accident. God made you for a purpose. In fact, the Bible says that God planned you even before you were ever born. Notice this verse, Ephesians 2:10. It's a great verse in the Jerusalem Bible. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to live the good life as from the beginning He had meant us to live it. You see, the point is this. God uniquely designed you. Did you ever realize that you were custom made? There is no one just like you in all the world. And when God made you, He broke the mold. You are His work of art. Isn't that a delightful description of you? God's work of art. God has a personal life mission that He wants you to fulfill. And the tragedy is that many people go all the way through life never discovering what their life mission really is. And that's what our church is here for, to help you discover God's plan and purpose for your life and then help you fulfill it. God wants you and we want you to succeed in every area of your life, physically, mentally, socially, financially, and spiritually, being what God meant you to be, because true success is being what God meant you to be when He created you. And when you begin to discover and fulfill the purpose for which God created you, you will experience the fulfillment, the satisfaction, and the significance that you've always been looking for. Notice Acts chapter 20, verse 24, where Paul says, oh, this is great. Life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. You see, what he's saying is this. If I don't fulfill my purpose in life, I'm not living, I'm just existing. So I beg you, find God's purpose for your life. Don't waste your life. Oh, I can't see the clock, thank God. Now, number four, finally. Jesus can set me free from having to earn my way to heaven. He can save me from having to earn my way to heaven. Colossians 2:20 says, Christ has set you free from following the world's idea of how to be saved by doing good and obeying various rules. See, Paul is saying here, that's the world's idea. The world says you get to heaven by living a good life. Now, you know, if I were to go over to Springfield Mall and take a personal survey of people and ask everybody, are you going to heaven? Do you know what 99% of them would say? I hope so. I hope so. And if I were to follow that up with this question, on what do you base that hope? Do you know what 99% of them would say? Well, I try to be good. And God says, wrong answer. He says, that's the world's idea of how to get to heaven, by keeping rules and regulations and all that sort of stuff. Now, here's what the Bible says about the future. Get this. Number one, God says that heaven is a perfect place. In heaven, there is no sin, there's no disease, there's no crime. There's nothing that's out of accord with the will of God. Nothing. Heaven is a perfect place. Number two, God says that you have to be perfect in order to get there. And you say, I don't stand a chance. Right, neither do I. That's why Christ came to earth. Since heaven is a perfect place, if God let you in being imperfect, then it wouldn't be perfect anymore, would it? Now, here is some very essential information. Did you know that there are two ways to heaven? Plan A was offered to Adam. God created Adam and he said, Adam, be perfect, never sin, and in due time, I will take you to be with me in heaven. If you never sin, then when you present yourself at the pearly gates, I will say to you, Adam, my boy, you've earned it. Come on in. But we know that Adam flunked the test. Adam sinned, and in sinning, he dragged us all down with him so that every one of us sins because we were born with a sinful nature. So God came up with plan B. Thank God he did that. And he came to earth in human form to do for us something that we could never do for ourselves. What was that? He came to die on a cross, bearing the punishment that you and I ought to have borne because of our sin. And God, in his justice and mercy, accepted Christ's sacrifice for your sin and mine, and is prepared to forgive you and count you righteous, even though you aren't, because of what Christ has done for you, and because you are trusting Christ alone for your salvation. Here you are, here I am, a poor sinner. See the picture, a poor sinner dressed in filthy rags. And God comes, and you know what he does? He offers you a white robe. It is the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. And by faith, you accept that robe, and you put it on. And what does it do? It covers completely the filthy rags. And God says, when I look at you now, I know that you are trusting Christ, not yourself, for salvation, because you have accepted the robe and put it on. So when I look at you now, I don't see your sin, because it is covered up by the snow-white robe of Christ's righteousness. And that is why I accept you as my child, and that is why one day I will admit you to heaven. Notice this verse, Romans 4:4. You don't earn your right to heaven by all the good things you do. No, for being saved is a gift. If a person could earn it by being good, then it wouldn't be free, but it is. It is given to those who do not work for it. For God declares, get this, for God declares sinners to be good in his sight if they have faith in Christ to save them from God's wrath. You see, folks, God saves you because he sees you wearing the white robe that Christ has provided for you. You don't get to heaven by keeping various rules and regulations. You don't get to heaven by rituals. You don't even get to heaven by religion. Do you know that the word religion in the Bible is never found? The Bible, not once in the Bible does it say that religion saves you. You may be a Catholic, a Protestant, you may be Jewish, you may be Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim. Religion is simply man's attempt to get to God. But religion doesn't work because by nature we don't really want God at all. In fact, we are in rebellion against Him. God says that what saves you is a personal relationship with Christ. That's it. Salvation is a free gift. You don't deserve it and you can't earn it. And one day you are going to stand before God, and God is going to say, "Why should I let you into this perfect place, heaven?" And you can either say, "Plan A, God. I was perfect." But you know that's not going to work. You know it as well as I do. Or you can say, "Lord, Plan B. I trusted in Jesus Christ, who said that you would let me in because of what he did for me on the cross." A lifeguard told me once that when someone was drowning, he would swim out to the victim who was flailing around in the water, and he would then keep treading water until the drowning person would run out of energy and collapse and start to go under. And then it's a simple thing for the rescuer to put his arm over the person's shoulder and swim with him back to shore. Rule number one for a lifeguard is this: never try to save anybody until he stops trying to save himself. As long as they're trying to save themselves, they'll pull you down with them, because with the adrenaline pumping, they have colossal strength. And God says, you don't get to heaven by thinking you can get there by your own effort. Romans 6:23 says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, it's a gift, a free gift. I'm going to say something now that you know in the depths of your heart, but you don't often admit, you don't like to admit it, some of you. Listen, you're going to die someday, and you don't even know when that's going to be. And I ask you this question: why go through life totally unprepared for something you know is inevitable? Inevitable. Listen to me. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Now, how can you be certain what will happen to you after you die? Accept the free gift that God offers. And the obvious question is, have you received it? Really? God wants to make the rest of your life the best of your life. And that means receiving Christ. Remember, God knows all about you. He wants you to know Him. Now, these four great benefits: I can live guilt-free and worry-free. I can live with a purpose. I can live not having to earn my way to heaven. That's the good news of Easter. Jesus was raised from the dead to prove that He is the Savior you need. He came to save us from guilt and worry and meaninglessness and self-righteousness. Have you received the gift? Say to God this morning, "I'm scrapping plan A. I know I could never be perfect and thus deserve to get into heaven. So I ask you, Lord, work plan B in my life. I'm putting my trust in Christ and in Him alone for salvation.